listening to the CCA Podcast.
Today's about legacy. It's about what do we pass on from generation to generation. In the video at the end, it said legacy, the lengthening of our life's shadow. Dads, this is not just a message for you. It's really a message for everybody. But I do want to address it in particular to the dads in this respect. I want you all to ask the question, what is the lengthening of my life's shadow? What is the legacy that I'm leaving? And how do I make sure that that legacy is one that I'm really proud of, that I really am grateful for, and that my kids and my grandkids are really grateful for? How do I do that? And it really has to do with the choices that we make. About making choices that leave a legacy. There's a passage in Scripture that is one of the ones that is probably the least popular of any of the Scriptures today in our contemporary culture. We're coming to the very end of Matthew, not the very end of Matthew, but the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. As we've gone through this series of happier life, about Jesus talking about what does it mean to move into and enter into a life that is truly blessed, a happier life. And this is our last sermon on the Happy Life series. It's the last sermon from the Sermon on the Mount. And as Jesus is wrapping everything up, he says in verse 13, he says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. This is the word of the Lord. And it's not an easy word. It's a word that is, as I said, is not popular today. And in fact, the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, as we walk through it, we're going to see that Jesus says there are two ways. One that's narrow and the other that's broad. There are two trees, one with good fruit and one that's that with bad fruit. There are two professions. One that is mere lip service and one that is sincere. And there are two foundations, one that will stand and the other that will collapse. And what we see is that all through Scripture, God has been in this process of putting choices in front of us, of saying there are two ways. You have a choice. You can either go left or right. You take the narrow road or you take the broad road. Moses, back in his day, he said, see, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. Which way do you want to go? Or he said, see, I set before you today life and prosperity or death and destruction. Or Joshua, he said to the Israelites at the end of his leadership journey, he says, choose for yourselves this day who you will serve. Life is about choices, and the choices that we make impact the result and impact the legacy in a significant way. And, you know, there's a lot of people today who feel like, well, you know, it doesn't really matter so much which choice we make because all roads are going to get there. I was getting a haircut this last Wednesday from my barber, and there's actually two barbers who are there. They partner together, and these guys are both from Iran, and they're both Muslim, And, you know, I have conversations with him from time to time. And so it was the coming up on the end of Ramadan. And so we were talking about, you know, the fact that he was going to be able to stop fasting and during the day. And he was really looking forward to that. And as we kept talking, he was saying, you know, I really think that all religions are basically saying the same thing. All religions are basically saying that you have to honor God and then do your best. And I think if we all work at that, if we all just honor God and do our best, then we're going to be okay. And he said, you know, it really is like climbing up a mountain, and then there are many roads that go up to the top of the mountain. And so, you know, I was feeling, actually, to tell you the truth, I was praying in the spirit that God would give me, you know, it was kind of a little bit funny situation, and anyway, I did not feel like I did well. I didn't feel like I was able to talk with him in a way that landed. I mean, I talked with him about how that the way I know God is through Jesus Christ, and Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And so then it kind of went into, well, you know, it's, and then I said, man, and I just, it's such a blessing for me to be able to trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. And so then, and we went some different directions, and I'm praying, Lord, next time, let me be better. You know, I mean, I see these guys about once every 6 weeks, you know, so I have an opportunity, you know, every 6 weeks to converse with them. But that, I mean, that's so typical. The mountain idea and theme, it's so typical. Also, how many of you heard the old Indian fable about the elephant and the blind men? You know that story? So the blind men, you know, they're walking along and they come up to an elephant, and one, you know, feels the trunk, and it's like, oh, well, the elephant is like a snake. And then one feels the side, and oh, the elephant is like a wall. And one feels the leg, and oh, the elephant is like a tree. And one feels the tusk. I was going to say antler, and I knew that was wrong. One feels the tusk, and he says, oh, well, the elephant is like a spear. And so then they're, you know, they all have their perspective of what the elephant is like. And a lot of people say, yeah, that's, religion is like that. It just depends on where you were born and what your perspective is, but no one really has the whole elephant. And that's a pretty popular way to look at things. That, in fact, a lot of people believe that those who consider that they have the right way of understanding are the most dangerous, because they're the ones who create wars, and they're the ones who do terrorist acts, and they're the ones who afflict others. And any truth claim is ultimately a power claim. I was talking to our son Kevin. Karen and I were talking to him, and he was talking about how he was talking with a woman that he'd met, and they were sitting down in a restaurant and you know, just talking about, he let her know that he was a person of faith and he really believed in the way of Christ. And she was saying, well, yeah, I mean, I think that's cool. I think that's great for you, but I don't think that's for me. I think there's many different ways, and so, you know, I don't think there's any one truth. I think all truths kind of fit together. And so Kevin, you know, he said, well, okay. So he wrote down on a piece of notebook paper. He says, okay, so let's say, okay, so I'm okay, I feel like there is a truth, and you feel like there's no one truth, capital T. And she said, yeah, that's right. And so he said, okay, well, let's make a circle around. So you believe that no truth is ultimately the truth that there's no truth, capital T. You're on the right side. And she said, yeah, that's right. And he said, oh, okay, so what you think is that, and next one, is that the truth is that there's no truth. And she goes, oh. See, there's a problem. Everybody, ultimately, the problem with relativism is that it collapses in and of itself. Truth comes in through the back door. Ultimately, she did believe that there's a truth. Her truth had precedence over Kevin's truth. And her truth is that there's no truth that fits. But then she does believe in a truth. And ultimately, no one can live without the reality of holding on to some kind of truth. We just don't live that way. It just doesn't work that way for us. There's a story of an ethics professor who he taught at the University of Wisconsin, and he would teach ethics to incoming students, and he would ask them the question, well, how many of you think that truth is relative, and that there's no truth, capital T? And most of them would all say, yeah, you know, I think truth is relative. And so he would go on then in that first day of class, and he'd say, okay, well, this is the syllabus, and these are the things I want you to do, and these are the things I want you to learn, and then this is how I'm going to grade. I'm going to grade according to height. And so then everybody's going like, what? You know, yeah, I'm going to grade according to height. So the shortest people will get A's, and the tallest people are going to get F's. And it's like, wait a minute, you can't do that. He says, well, who says I can't do that? Well, it's just not right. Well, who says what is right? Well, everybody knows. Well, no, truth is relative. And I'm the professor, and I'm just going to make that decision. And so the people who are tall are going to get F's, and the people who are short are going to get A's. And then the students are like, no! You know. The fact is that we have to make decisions in life based on truth claims. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, there are two ways. One way is a broad way, and one way is a narrow way. The broad way leads to destruction. The narrow way is the way that leads to life. So, what are the implications of Jesus saying that the way that leads to life is narrow? You can look on your notes here, and we'll kind of follow along. One of the implications is that it's not easy. The narrow way is not easy. He doesn't specifically say this, but the implication is there. If it were easy, more would walk on it. You see, the narrow way is narrow because Jesus' commands are restrictive. They specify some behaviors and prohibit others. Our options are narrow, and his specific commands are demanding. Christianity is not an easy pathway. Jesus never promised that it would be. In fact, he promised exactly the opposite. He said, this is a narrow way. And the easy way would be to live with few demands, but Jesus makes many. In fact, I've been reading the Proverbs lately and just about the comparison of the wise, the way of wisdom, and the way of foolishness, and just thinking about some of them. So a foolish person They just decide to get up whenever they want rather than rising early, or doing things haphazardly according to their feelings rather than following a plan and listening to wise counsel, or blurting out whatever comes into their mind rather than carefully controlling their tongue, or following the pathway of sexual temptation rather than avoiding the alluring eyes of the loose individual. The easy way would be to just blurt it out. Say whatever you want. It's harder to discipline your tongue. The easy way is to just kind of follow your impulses. The harder thing is to say no. So it's not easy, and Jesus didn't pretend it was. It's also, secondly, it's not natural. It's not the pathway that we would naturally trod. If we just put one foot in front of the other, it requires, in fact, it requires effort. Jesus' way demands that we accept his teaching, and that runs contrary to our natural bent. And then the third thing is that it's not obvious. The narrow road is not obvious. Jesus says that it starts the narrow road. The narrow way begins at a narrow gate, and few find it. It's not obvious. And it takes the work of the Holy Spirit. It takes him showing us and leading us. And when we're open to what the Holy Spirit is saying, he does show us that way. And when we find it, we go through it, and it's like, oh man, this is right. This feels right. It's what I was made for. Once we get on that road, but it's not obvious. Why do you want to take the narrow road? Well, one of the reasons is that the wide road starts out easy, but it ends up hard. The wide road starts out easy, it ends up hard. It ends up in death. And another reason is because, isn't it true that the greatest joy comes when we have a challenge that's meaningful? I mean, walking with Jesus is the most meaningful challenge that there is, but it is a challenge. I'm reminded of there was an old movie. How many of you ever saw the movie League of Their Own? Quite a few of you. It's from an era that when our kids were growing up, they loved that movie. League of Their Own was about a women's baseball league in the 1940s in the USA during the war. And in that particular movie, there's a star catcher on the team, and she's really the one who kind of makes it all hum and makes it work. But there's all kinds of adversity that's coming in. And at the end, and just before their final league championship game, she decides she's just going to quit. And her explanation is, she says to the manager, it just got too hard. It just got too hard. And he launches at her and he says, hard? It's supposed to be hard. If it wasn't hard, everyone would do it. The hard is what makes it great. And we are as believers, you know, we are not on the wide road. And we don't have the whole culture and society walking alongside of us. We are on the narrow road, and it's a hard pathway. But it's a great pathway because Jesus is in it. So it's the pathway to choose because it's the true way and it's the way to life. It's the way to life. Now Jesus goes on and he talks about three other areas of contrast. Now he talks about two different kinds of trees, two different kinds of fruit. Not everyone Oh, I'm sorry. Well, just put it on the screen. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. By their fruit, you will recognize them. One of the things, and I'm sorry, I just realized that I just left my one page of my notes are missing, so I'm stealing yours. So, one of the things that we need to realize is that there are deceptive teachers who are going to push us and direct us down a wrong path. And if we're not cautious, bad teachers will fool us. If we're not cautious, bad teachers are going to fool us. The second thing is that their true colors will always become evident if we pay attention to their produce. Their true colors are going to become evident if we pay attention to their produce, to their fruit. How many of you have seen this guy in the news in the last few weeks? Anybody recognize him? So he's the pastor, the online preacher who's trying to raise $54 million to buy not his first jet, his second jet, or his third jet, but to buy his fourth jet. This is his fourth one, but this one is one that is going to allow him to cross time zones without fueling, and so he can get there faster, and he really believes, and he's arguing that, you know, if Jesus were here today, that he would not be riding a donkey. He would definitely have, you know, a jet that could cross time zones so that the gospel can get across. And the interesting thing is, like 3 weeks ago, he made the evening news three nights in a row. They were talking about him. Because one of them, it was really interesting because it was juxtaposed with another kind of that more personal piece that comes at the end of the news of a little boy who was trying to raise money for the cancer treatment for his brother. And so they had this little boy going out and raising money for his brother, and then Jesse raising $54 million for his private jet. And it's like, whoa, did not look good for the church. Jesus says there are literally false prophets out there. They're not all that, and you can turn off Jesse because I don't want to look at him anymore. They're not all that blatant, obviously. They don't all go in that direction, but why do we... I mean, Jesse, he may actually speak true words about Jesus. But I believe he's a false prophet. Why? I believe he's a false prophet because his fruit, his produce, doesn't line up with what Jesus said about blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will see God, or for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. See, his life doesn't line up with that fruit. And there, there are a lot of bad apples out there. The interesting thing is Jesus said, do you get grapes from thorn bushes? And thorn bushes actually have little black seeds that kind of look like grapes if you look at them from a distance. And so you can be fooled as you're coming toward them in the Middle East that maybe, you're not going to really think that they're that it's a grapevine, but they might look like fruit that's healthy or good. No, it's not. If you taste the fruit, if you pick the fruit, and it's bitter and it's hard and it's not nourishing, you know it's false. And there is a discernment that we are all called to, but Jesus says that he says every tree that is a good tree bears good fruit. So it actually, the third thing is that the fruit metaphor applies to everyone. The fruit metaphor applies to everyone. What is the fruit of your life? What are you passing along? Third thing is that not only are there two roads and two trees, but there are two professions. There are two professions, one that is lip service and one that is sincere. And one of the implications here, Jesus says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You know, this is one of the more scary passages in the New Testament. I reading different commentaries throughout this week, and it's like so many are saying, man, this is like kind of bone-rattling stuff. And one of the implications is that there will be surprises on the day of judgment. There are some people who think that they're going to be just fine, that they're going to just scoot in. And they would say, man, you know, the outward signs are there. I was doing everything right. I was even prophesying in your name. I was even casting out demons. I was even doing miracles. And it can be to such an extent that that is just lip service, that it's not authentic, that it isn't tied into a real heart relationship with Jesus. But people are going to be surprised on the day of judgment. You know, Thomas Jefferson, interestingly, you know, recently they've put up a new kind of a new visitor center at Monticello that also calls attention to the slavery aspect of Jefferson's life and the fact that he had a slave concubine and had several children from her and this kind of thing, and it's giving a more full understanding of Jefferson and his life. And Jefferson, interestingly, he wrote this. He said, I am a Christian in the only sense in which he, that is Jesus, wanted anyone to be. Sincerely attached to his doctrines in preference to all others, ascribing to himself every human excellence and believing he never claimed any other. You see, Jefferson, he called himself a Christian. He called himself a true Christian, but he said, my true Christianity is holding on to the doctrine of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, but also to his humanity, and saying he never claimed anything else. Famously, Jefferson tried to separate the diamonds from the dunghills in Scripture. And he took scissors and cut out all the sections in his Bible that he deemed to be inauthentic. And those included all the miracle stories and the stories of the casting out of demons. He didn't consider those to be credible history. So he had a Bible with all the miracles cut out. Well, is it any wonder that his ethics got screwed up? You see, you can't say, oh, I'm going to hold to the doctrine of Jesus and not really accept Jesus for who he declared himself to be and then have a life that has a legacy that is full of integrity. It doesn't work. You take Jesus, you got to take the whole Jesus. And it is possible, point two, it's possible to confess Christ in words only, in name only. It's possible to confess Christ, but to confess him in name only, not in truth, not in sincerity. So Jesus' warning is a challenge to each of us to self-inspection, to self-observation, self-reflection. Is my heart right with God? It's possible to go through the motions for a long, long time and never allow the Holy Spirit to shine his light into the inner part of our heart. Well, one last thing. Jesus said that there are two foundations. Therefore, everyone who hears those words of mine, these words of mine, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell with a great crash. You know, the interesting thing is that in the Greek, it kind of brings out a little bit of the emphasis. It actually literally says, everyone who hears me, comma, these words, comma, and does them. Everyone who hears me and does these words. So Jesus is right at the very center. The foundation is all about listening to Jesus and obeying him. It's all about listening to Jesus and obeying him. There's a saying that Matthew loves to quote, and it's this: information plus application equals transformation. Information plus application equals transformation. We don't become transformed just by listening to the words. It's by listening and applying, by listening and doing. And one of the most important things of legacy is are we doing it? Are we living it? Dads, you know, to what extent are we just like that little video? And I realize the video is kind of a hokey little video, but I mean, yeah, are we praying over the meal? Are we showing kindness to others by reaching out to the poor and needy? Are we responding well when we do something that's out of line and break the speed limit and have to pay that ticket? And our kids are watching. I still remember my dad going down Simmons Road over in as we were heading to church on a Sunday morning, and we're coming down Simmons Road, and Simmons Road has, you know, it winds out and it goes, you know, it's really easy to pick up speed, and there was a policeman at the bottom of the Simmons Road, and he pulled my dad over, and my dad's like, they shouldn't be there. They shouldn't, you know, and I still remember that. And actually, how do I respond when I get, you know, I learned from my dad, you know. Our kids, they're watching how we respond, and it's not only are we listening to the word, but are we doing it? Last thing is that Jesus, he says, his last words are great crash. Jesus ends his sermon on a down note, on a downer. His last words are great crash. There are some people who have talked to me about my sermons and have said, Steve, you know, you need to kind of like build up the congregation at the end. You need to, you know, give us an up note. Come on. Don't end it on a down note. And I understand that that criticism, and I accept it. And I just want to say, Jesus didn't care about that criticism. He ended on this. He ends it. His last two words are great crash in this amazing sermon. Why? Because he cared so much about us getting it right. Because he said life and death depends on it. The decisions you make, they have an implication not only for your life, but for the generations to come. You know, what legacy are you leaving? And so, just a few thoughts on the back of your notes. Information plus application equals transformation. I think it would be fantastic if you would tell someone, and it would be great if you told your kids, tell them your narrow road story this week. Tell them how you were led to the small gate. What aspects of that road have been difficult for you? And how has it shaped you and stripped away your excess? Tell them your narrow road story. That's a powerful way to pass on the legacy. Think about what false teachers or false teachings you're most susceptible. Why? Why are you susceptible? And how are you going to guard your heart? Or ask yourself that question. Is your profession of faith a matter of the lips or a matter of the heart? And how can you tell? Or what acts of obedience to Jesus have you deliberately made lately? What acts of obedience is he calling you to right now? And are you ready to obey? Let's make this week a week of being not only listeners but doers as well. Information plus application equals transformation. I'd like to ask the dads to stand right now, because I want to pray in particular for you. So wherever you are, all the dads, and if there's a dad who's standing nearby you and you're comfortable with it, just go ahead and lay a hand on their back, and let's pray for them, okay? Father, we come to you as our Heavenly Father, and we say, we are so grateful to be your kids. You showed us fatherhood in the perfect way, and you continue to lavish your love and your grace and your mercy upon us, but also your discipline, and you want us to make those right choices. And so I pray for each of the dads here today that you would help them to walk in authenticity and integrity, and help them to pour themselves into the lives of their kids. And some of the relationships with their kids are difficult, but give them grace this week to break through and to have a new level of understanding, a new level of connection. Help them to share their narrow road story with their kids this week. And Lord, we pray that we're going to hear some breakthroughs. We're going to hear about some really cool things that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.